Welcome, everyone, to our Friday evening podcast. I'm Pastor Danny Lalayan with my wife, Julie, my son, Benji. I'll let you guess which one is which. And, of course, as always, our engineer, boss man, Nat, sitting over across from us. And happy birthday to Benji today. Today is his actual birthday. It also is my daughter's actual birthday. And no, they're not. Well, they're twins, but 5 years apart. They're 5 years apart twins. So it is, today is their birthday. We wish them a happy birthday. So, first of all, just wow, what God done just this past week. We praise God for it. We want to talk just a few minutes today. Again, we sat down, and I said to Julie, I said, look, open up this scripture. I'm going to have you read it right before we started. And I read this scripture on Wednesday night during our prayer service. And I said to them, I said, this is your weekly scripture of people didn't know Jesus said it. You know, there's so many scriptures that people just don't realize that are direct quotes from Jesus. They just don't realize he said these things. So I'm going to have her read that scripture, but I'm going to have her read past the scripture because there's actually more than I talked about on Wednesday night. And I want to explain why he says what he says, because people actually don't read the part that I read on Wednesday. They read the scriptures that are past that instead. And you need to read all of it to understand what Jesus is trying to say. So that's number one. But number two, it also is a great example of how our God does things, and a great example of how he can do more than one thing at a time. You know, that is such an important principle for remnant people to understand, is that our God can do more than one thing at a time. And what happens is, because we never understand that, we say, well, the Bible says this, the Bible says this, I have to pick which one I want to follow, because we don't understand that God can do more than one thing at a time. And we usually end up picking the thing that we deem to be easier and more self-gratifying. That's what we pick. And if you pick that, you're missing the character of God. And so I'm going to have her read the scripture. We're going to talk about it a little bit, see where it goes. But remember, well, go ahead. Go ahead and read it, then I'll talk some more.
This is Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 4. And I say to you, my friends,
Let's she knows where I'm going with this, because I did talk a little bit about it Wednesday night. So, but let's just stop for a minute. I need to make this point. He's talking to his friends. He didn't say my enemies. He didn't say you hypocrites. He didn't say you Pharisees that are teaching the people wrong. He didn't say you, you Gentiles. He didn't say any of that. He said, my friends. I want you to get what Jesus said here. He said, my friends. He didn't even say, like he was speaking to a group of multitudes he didn't know. He said, my friends. Mm-hmm. Think about that. Think about it. Okay, go ahead.
My friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him.
Okay, let's stop for a second now before
capital H.
Before we read the second part of that. Number one, the idea of the fear of the Lord has been so extracted out of the church world today that you are seeing in front of your eyes the destruction of the church. And when I say the destruction, I don't ever mean the total destruction, because God always has a remnant. But you're seeing in front of your eyes the destruction of the church, because there is a pillar, one of the pillars that God's will is built on this earth, is the fear of the Lord. What does the Bible say? It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning. That means it's a pillar. It is the beginning of knowledge. It is a pillar that things are built on. It is a foundational truth, and the fear of the Lord has been completely and utterly taken out of the church. And without the fear of the Lord, there's no holiness. That's what people don't understand. People don't understand. They want to lean on kindness and things of that. Kindness is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. It absolutely is. But there is no godly kindness. There is no godly love without holiness first. Everything that God does is out of holiness first. And there is no holiness for us, even though God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." Again, both in the Old and the New Testament, for those people it matters to. Even though he said, "Be holy, for I am holy," there is no ability to be holy if you don't first understand God is separate, he is above everything and everyone else, and he is worthy to be feared. He is worthy to be feared. And Jesus was directly speaking to and striking at the idea of when you take the fear of God away, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in big trouble. It is a foundational truth. It is a pillar that everything else is built on. Again, that is why it says it is the beginning. It is the beginning of knowledge. It is a foundational part of our walk with God. And if you've been walking with the Lord, I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord. I don't care how many decades you say, if you do not understand the fear of the Lord, then not only are you not close to God, but you are in jeopardy. Your eternal estate is in jeopardy, because it is a foundational truth. And what the devil has actually done, he's actually turned it around. He has turned it around to, well, the closer I get to God, the more mature I get in the Lord, the less I fear God. You know, the less, oh God, he's my buddy. He's my buddy. I've heard people say this, they say it all the time, and it makes me want to vomit when I hear it. It's so ludicrous. They say, "Oh, I've gotten so close to God, I just talk to him like you and I talk. I talk to him like you and I talk because I've gotten so close to God." Those people are worthless, and they're sending people to hell. And they ought to be, well, I won't say what they ought to be, but they are, whatever you're thinking, that's what it is. It's horrible. I talk to him just like you and I talk. Oh, hey God. Hey God, it's me again. Let's talk.
That t-shirt that says Jesus is my homeboy.
So sacrilegious. So sacrilegious. They've taken the fear of God out of the church. And it is sending people, is doing nothing less than sending people to hell. But now we come to this scripture where Jesus says, Julie read it. He says, "My friends, I want to help you with something. I want you to understand, my friends, that this is something important. This is something you need to know." He said, don't fear the ones that can kill the body. You got to understand the world that they were living in. They were living in a Roman world that was being dictated by a lot of very harsh realities, by a lot of harsh things that were surrounding them that daily imperiled their lives. They were living in hard times. And Jesus was saying to you, listen, don't look at those soldiers coming down the road that can literally take your life. Don't look at them. Or maybe it was even the religious leaders who had a lot of control over people's very lives, over what was going to happen. He said, don't look at that. He said, let me tell you who you should fear. And he directly said, let me tell you who you should fear. And then he said something very interesting. He said, you should fear him, talking again, capital H, God. You should fear God, who, number one, can kill your body. Actually, go ahead and read that. Read it. I want you to read it exactly the way it says it.
But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed.
Okay, wait a minute. So after he has killed, which kind of leads in the direction of God has the ability and the maybe sometimes the will to have to do that. No. My God would never do that. He would never do that to someone's life. But that's not what this says. It says after he has killed, not after they have killed, after he has killed. And again, I know this is hard. I know what I'm saying is hard. But the reason Jesus said it like that is because he needs everyone to understand the fear of God. Mm-hmm. He absolutely needs there to be at least a remnant who understand the fear of God. Not after they have killed. He said after he, capital H, has killed, is also able to throw them into hell for eternity. He said, this is whom you should fear. You see, without the fear of God, there is no holiness. And without holiness, what does the Bible say? No man will see the Lord. And it is becoming daily, it is becoming more and more obvious to me. It's been like this for many years, but it's even becoming more obvious to me what's going on in the church world today. And I stand here and I or I guess I sit here, I sit here. And I sit and I think about God. These churches are filled with people. They're absolutely filled with people that are sitting there raising their hands, that are sitting there saying prayers, that are sitting there living their lives, thinking that they're going to heaven. But they have no fear of God. And because they have no fear of God, they have no holiness. And because they have no holiness, they're not ever going to see you. And it's frightening. It's frightening. Go ahead.
Yeah, the devil does a really good job of making those things that they're hearing from other ministers sound so good. That's one of the things about what they're hearing is it sounds so good. You always talk about how when they hear what sounds so good, that's when they rejoice, and that's when they forget about the middle part, like you said last week. And the truth that we're speaking is built upon, like you said, the foundation of the fear of God. Yes, there's rejoicing in everything that we do for God and everything that he does for us, but everything that God is really doing for us, the miracles that we're receiving, and the knowledge of going after bringing Jesus back, it doesn't come unless the foundation of the fear of God is actually there. The devil makes everything that they're hearing sound so good, but it's missing that foundational piece.
Of course it sounds good. Who doesn't want to be told you've been forgiven? It doesn't matter what you've done, which we believe, but then adds, because God loves you so much, he doesn't care about anything else either. He doesn't care about anything after salvation. He doesn't care. You're free. Why are you not accepting God's grace? Why are you not accepting God's love? How about this one? Until you forgive yourself, you're never going to be happy. How many times do you hear people say that? You got to forgive yourself. But you know, the idea of forgiveness was meant to put you through the door. That's what Jesus said. He said, I am the door. And this is why I talked about last podcast. I said there's three parts. There's the door, there's eternity, and then there's this middle part. This middle part called the highway of holiness. This middle part that is called working out your salvation with fear and trembling. This middle part that Paul calls sanctification. There's this middle part, and that middle part determines whether your salvation is going to end up in eternal life or not. You say, well, that's not, but how many scriptures have I read on here and in services that talk about don't let the grace of God be received in vain? You receive his grace, but that grace has to grow into eternal life by living on the highway of holiness. And unless you do that, then your eternal life is in peril. It is in jeopardy.
When you think about those scriptures, you start to realize those scriptures hold the purpose of putting the fear of God in you.
Without a doubt. Without a doubt. And so without that middle part, you go through the door and people say, well, I went through the door. But Jesus discussed this. He said, yeah. He said, there are those people that hear the word. They start to grow that plant.
Yes.
He said, but the harvest, what's the harvest? The eternal life never comes. He talked about it. And so the devil has fooled people. Oh, but you don't know. I went with 50,000 people and was baptized in the Pacific Ocean. Okay. Then you just got wet. If you don't go live a life of fear and holiness, then all it's going to end up being is you just went and got wet.
What does it say to work out your salvation with?
With fear and trembling. Mm-hmm. So, I want to show you, though, in this scripture that there's more. Because the scripture goes on, and the next part is the part that people, it's the only part people hear. They don't hear what we just read. Even though the scriptures are, it's just the next verse of scripture, they only read that. They don't read the part. They don't understand that the part about fear, the fear of God, is actually why he says this next part. So go ahead and read the next couple of verses of scripture. Remember, Jesus just said, he said, fear God who can kill you, and after he kills you, can throw you into hell. This is the very next thing he says.
Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows.
So notice what he says.
That's a verse that a lot of us are taught to as children, the one about the hairs on the head.
Notice what he says. He says, do not fear. Mm-hmm. Now notice, Jesus just said to them, he just literally said to them, he said, you need to fear. He said, you need to fear God. Fear him who can kill and then send you into hell. He literally just said to fear. Then the next verse of scripture, he literally says to them, listen, you're of more value than the sparrows, so don't fear. You said, well, and that's the scripture that people read. They read that one and they forget the other one. You said, well, then why does it say fear, but then it says don't fear? Well, see, you got to understand what Jesus was trying to get them to understand. He was trying to get them to understand, listen to me, you, my friends, there is no relationship with God unless you understand to fear him. There's no relationship with God unless you know he can kill the body, but also send the soul into eternal hell. There is no relationship with God that is proper unless you understand that. If you don't start your relationship with God with fear, then there's no true relationship with God. He was trying to get that point across to them, but then he wanted them to understand this. He wanted them to understand, but listen, You don't have to fear surrendering God completely. You don't have to fear letting God have your entire life. You don't have to fear the idea of taking up your cross daily and following him. You don't have to fear the idea of saying, God, I don't care about food. I don't care about clothes. I don't care. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, you don't have to fear the idea of taking no thought for tomorrow. You don't have to fear the idea of seeking first the kingdom of God. You don't have to fear that, because if you fear God and give all those things to God, God's going to take care of you, because he takes care of the sparrows. You see how it works? You don't have to fear because you fear. You don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen in the future because you fear God.
Because if you're God, you don't have to fear anything else.
And it is that fear of God that lets you know, oh, I'm okay. I'm okay. Because I've got the fear of God, so I'm okay. It's that fear. Whereas in the church, 99.99% of people have been taught, well, if you feel that fear of God, then you're not really serving him the way you should. And it's the opposite. It is the fear of God that lets you know what Jesus said next. Oh, I don't have to worry. God takes care of the birds of the air. He's certainly going to take care of me, because I fear him. I know that he could kill the body. I know that he could throw the soul into hell. I'm fearful and aware of that. Oh, I don't have to worry anymore, because I know I so fear God, I surrender everything. Everything is surrendered. And now, again, we need to remember, you can't just go and just go to your kitchen table and surrender. It's got to be at the altar of anointing. Mm-hmm. It's got to be in a place that has that altar of anointing. That's why we're building an unseen ark, because we want people to understand the proper way to surrender to God. That's why we're building an unseen ark here. But you understand, wait a minute. If I surrender and I put God ahead of my family, I put God ahead of my desires, I put God ahead of my children, I put God ahead of everything, and I surrender it all. And I say, God, there's nothing in my life except for fearing and walking in that highway of hope. That's what matters to me. And if anyone's going to have anything to do with my life, it's going to be them seeing me on the highway of holiness. And Jesus said, in that case, you don't have to fear. You don't have to fear. God takes care of the birds. He's going to take care of you. Do you see how it works? But we only want to read that scripture about don't fear. But there is no, that scripture doesn't work unless you understand the first part first. Am I making sense?
You absolutely are. I just want to go off on a little tangent for just a moment. In our conversation, you and I think it was just yesterday, probably, we were talking about the need for showing God. There's no way to surrender to God without a tangible way of showing him. And when you were talking about, you can't just surrender at your living room table, yeah, or your kitchen, yeah, table, that you have to come and surrender at an anointed place. Well, like Abraham did with Melchizedek.
That's where I was going with it.
He could have sat in his tent and said, I surrender to you, God. But because God is in an unseen realm, it's so easy for us to explain away, any kind of surrender in a physical sense.
Well,
it's so easy for us to take scriptures out of context and say, the Bible says that the house of God is not built with stones, yeah, so therefore anywhere that I am is my house
of
God.
Well, let me say this before you go on. You see, I said this on Sunday, and I'll say it now. Just because there are scriptures that talk about receiving the grace of God, and just because, remember I talked about the three parts, salvation, the middle part, the highway of holiness and eternal life. Just because there's scriptures about the grace of God, and just because there are scriptures about eternal life, that doesn't mean that there's not a middle part that connects the two of those. And that's what people, they say, well, the scripture says, it says if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. This scripture says, you know, that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. But the word of God is alive and is connected. And they don't understand that God, that in his word, it makes it clear. Without holiness, you will not see the Lord. It makes it clear. You can't just take that scripture out. It makes it clear the whole word of God is built on the holiness principle.
Holiness is not just a feeling.
No, well, and I was going to say that, yes, everything you just said, there are scriptures that say these different things, but there also is that big major part of it that makes it clear what exactly it means to surrender, what exactly it means to be holy. There's a whole word of God that God makes it clear, beginning with Abraham. He said, no, Abraham, you've done all this and you've listened to me, but now you're going to go surrender at the anointed king. You're going to go to Melchizedek and you're going to surrender. And that set in motion throughout the word of God that God's people, raise your hand if you're the seed of Abraham, then that's who I'm talking to, that the seed of Abraham always had to go to where the anointing is. Yes. And surrender.
Yes.
And again, I kind of wish you hadn't brought it up because it would take me hours. Actually, the book, the remnant book we wrote, that's what that's about, is telling God's remnant what it means to surrender. But surrendering is at the anointed place of God. You know, God's had to deal with me about some things over the years. I used to be embarrassed. I had it in my heart. But I used to be embarrassed to stand up and say, well, you know, this is one of the few places on this planet that really carries the anointing of God. I used to be embarrassed. I'm not embarrassed anymore. I'm not ashamed to say that if you're hearing this, don't get on your knees get on your knees by your bed, but then make your way here to where this ark is being built. Then make your way here. Because it takes, you know, our history, which if you watch us, you know I talk about all the time. But our history is unlike any history on this planet. What God has done and how he chose his heritage. Mm-hmm. And there's even things going on now that almost nobody knows about, that I'm just not ready to talk about. But there's things that nobody even knows about that God is orchestrating that's on a historic level. How's that for a teaser? But on a historic level. But, you know, we keep this book here, The Happiest People. That's the story of our heritage from years ago. But God is doing it again. Mm-hmm. He's doing it again. And God has chosen this anointed heritage to speak this message of the ark, of what God is doing. But it starts with saying, God, I'm hearing something from him that I'm not hearing anywhere else, that no one else is saying. He's preaching from your word things that no one else is preaching. And it's sad because the devil has so deceived the church that people actually now, this is what they think. If someone is saying something that no one else is saying, then it can't be true. That's the way the church thinks today. If they're saying something that no one else is saying, but let me tell you something, that's exactly the same spirit that happened in Jesus' time. Mm-hmm. The same spirits that overcame all the religious leaders of the day, they all were saying, well, he's saying things that no one else is saying. He's saying things that we've never heard before. The people literally said that about Jesus. They said, he's not saying things the way everyone else says things. And it led to him being crucified for our sins. Praise God for that. But those same spirits are still at work today. And they have caused the church world to say, if someone is saying something that is different than everyone else, then it can't be right.
Kind of the opposite of the remnant principle.
Exactly. You see, that's the remnant principle, is that God always has a small remnant that he has spoken to and that he that knows the truth. That is the principle from the beginning to the end of the Word of God, the remnant principle. And it, again, I know I jokingly say I preach this every time I minister, but that's exactly what A.W. Tozier said. Mm-hmm. He said, I have finally realized the remnant principle is real and that all these people are going to hell. That's in a nutshell what he said.
And going back to what we're saying about the fear of God, you can feel the fear of God in his words when he says that.
So it is. You have to understand that the devil is the one that has made this idea of, well, if they're saying something so different, it can't be true. And there's a lot of stuff out there that people say that's different, that is not true, but it's not based in the Word of God. I'm telling you that God has given this heritage an anointing to speak the word that no one else wants to speak and that no one wants to hear. God has given us this anointing to hear things, to speak things so that people can hear it that no one else is saying. And I pray, I beg, I'll do whatever I have to do to get people to understand. If it's just one more person, if it's just one more person to understand
That
what I'm saying is real, that what I'm saying is true, that what I'm saying is from the Lord. And listen, I'm going to tell you, I cannot explain to you how many times over the years, how many times people have come to me and they say, well, if you could just soften this a little bit here, or if you can just, I had one guy come up to me and say, listen, you're preaching, you know, we know it's in the Bible, but we want to win them with love. That's how we want to win them. And I remember I got up and this is what I said to everybody. I said, you tell me who loves you the most. Is it the person that puts their hand around you and says, hey, I love you. I love you. Why don't you come to church with me? Or is it the person that says to you, you're about to step into hell. If you were to die, you're going to go to hell. You're going to go to hell if you die. Please, I beg you to listen to the word of God. You tell me who loves you. Somebody has to be willing to speak the truth. Someone has to do it. The Bible says when Jesus began to speak hard things, it says everyone left him. You see, we get this idea that Jesus was just always followed by this big party of people. Just, whoa, look at Jesus. No, it says Jesus started saying hard things, hard things.
Walked away.
And it says they walked away. And it was so bad that he even turned to his disciples. He was down to 12 people. And he turned to them and he said, you gonna leave me too? That's how alone he was. I'm not Jesus for sure. I mean, you could look at me and see that. But I know that feeling. I know that feeling. But you can't stop ministering the hard things. And we'll end with, let me just end with this. I think I said this to you yesterday. The idea in the church world today is, man, we had to wait for Jesus to come so that he can take away the big bad God. He could take away the big bad God of the Old Testament. The big bad God is, woo, the big bad God is gone because Jesus came. He came and took him away, and we don't have to deal with that big bad God anymore. You know the angry God. You know the God who would kill people. You know the God that told Elijah to kill the false prophets, that big bad angry God. Woo, we've got Jesus in his love, and we don't have to. They have no idea. Jesus didn't come to take away the big bad God. He came to be a door for us to walk through to get to the same God of the Old Testament. He's not a different God. He's the same God. And not only is he the same God, he's not changed. He's the same. God doesn't love us any more than he loved the Old Testament people. That's going to be a surprise to you, some of you. He doesn't love you any more after Jesus came than he loved them when Noah was on the earth and he took away all the earth. He killed all the earth. He doesn't love you any more than he loved them. You can't get up and say God is love. He's eternally love and not know that he loved them just as much as he loves you. That's not changed. It's the same God. The only thing that has changed is the door. Now we have a door. But that door is not going to be effective for you if once you don't get through the door, once you get through it, you don't understand you have to have fear and trembling. Paul said, work out your salvation, your own salvation with fear and trembling. And you have to do that at the altar of anointing. You have to. It's the only way it works. So I guess we'll end with that. But I pray you hear the word of God. If you don't fear God enough to surrender, you know, I said I was going to end. Let me just say something my mom said. And I know I can already hear what people are going to say about this. I can already hear it. Please, please just save it to yourself. But my mom, I remember she taught one time. She said, God can never trust you with any anointing until you've surrendered to someone else's anointing. You know, that's a powerful principle. You see, God could not trust Abraham to be Abraham until he surrendered to Melchizedek. And I know, listen, I know that that has been so misdone. I know the people that have misused that.
Yes.
I know where that's been.
We've seen it much. Where
that's been misused and missed. You know, I'm a by church historian of sorts. And I know throughout history, I can name decades of and name movements and things that people used, and they so were wrong. So were wrong. But that doesn't do away with the principle, though. That doesn't do away with God's will. That it has to be done with fear and trembling. Praise God. Benji, finish it.
All right. As always, we meet regularly on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m., Wednesday nights at 7 p.m., in person here at the City on a Hill Church in Loganville, as well as on our online social platforms, which include Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, and our website, cityonahillchurch.net or coachurch.net. Our online functions every day of the week include devotions every Monday, Thursday, and Saturday at 8 p.m. online. Remnant 101s with me every Tuesday at 8 p.m. online. Calling the Remnant podcast every Friday at 8 p.m. online. And those podcasts are available on Spotify, Apple, Amazon, and wherever else you get your podcasts. You can even tell Siri and Alexa to play the latest Calling the Remnant podcast. And as always, I extend an invitation, to come visit us here at the City on a Hill Church and see what being the Remnant, building this invisible ark, as we've been saying, and being a part of the anointing, as he just mentioned, is all about.
Praise God. Praise God. Well, God is doing it. And he's looking for people that are going to fear him. Jesus said it. The apostles said it. The entire word of God is full of it. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to fear the awesome God. He's not the awesome God of the Old Testament. He's the God of eternity. God bless you.